Reverend Lonnie Clark.
To admit, 4 days ago I was swimming in the South Pacific, and this morning I was scraping frost off my windshield. I'm glad to be home. You know, as a child, I was raised in pretty substantial austerity. So imagine my delight when I discovered my Heavenly Father is loaded. He's like the wealthy householder who has this ambition to give his riches to everybody in his household. Think on it now. You know, one of the things I'm trying to do is to awaken your mindset to an alternative point of view about you. This morning I'm going to begin to discuss with us the economy of God. Now, lots of us don't think in terms of God having an economy apart from when somebody says something about tithes and offerings. But the economy of God exists to empower those persons of purpose within his household. And it's not merely a financial issue, because he has given all things that pertain to life and godliness to us. And yet, because we come from the culture of spiritual orphans, we sometimes think we have to beg God for our daily bread. When in fact, your God, your Father, shall provide everything that is necessary for his purpose to be accomplished through you. See, part of the difficulty we have is many of us were indoctrinated into becoming church people, not kingdom people. And so our obligations are to come sit and listen to somebody preach, to serve in a local church setting as a teacher or nursery worker or an usher or something like that. And I'm not knocking that stuff, but let me tell you something. God didn't save you to make you a servant of a household called the church. He saved you to make you a member of his household in his kingdom, which affects the entire world. So as we go through the process of trying to become deprogrammed, there are things that we have to come to grips with, and one of them is the economy of God. Now, oikeomia, the word for household, is a compound word. It means, first part, oikos means house, and nomos means law. So it's the administration of the house of God. And in the administration of the house of God, everybody has a role in what he is doing. So the household issue has to do with management and administration of the things that have been given under your care. Because part of what has been given to you are the gifts and calling of God that are without repentance. That is, God's not going to take them away. You have to decide whether or not you're going to participate with them. So I want to begin to talk today about the grace of God. Now, this issue of grace, as I use it, and if those of you who read the Amplified Version, it always says parenthetically, unmerited favor. Grace is just unmerited favor, whatever unmerited favor means. But let's put it in a more practical terms. The grace of God is that virtue that he releases upon you to overcome any obstacles to his call upon your life. I thought it was amusing to me that Pete sang my message this morning. I'm just going to come up here and fill in some blanks. Because I love it when a plan comes together. Some of you may remember that George Peppard and the A-Team. This business of the capacity to overcome every situation that opposes your calling calls to our attention the fact of his calling upon you. When God saved you, it was in concert with what he had in his mind about you before you ever were. Before the foundation of the world, he knew you in his mind and appointed your times and boundaries because he intends to have you as his representative into every sphere into which he deploys you. Now, this is not unfamiliar conversation for those of you who have been with me for a while. But we need to find a launching plan to take a look at this stuff. And so I'm going to take us back to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And I'm taking this passage of Scripture because it is a broad overview. Thank you so much, dear. You heard it in my voice. There's a broad overview here that merits our attention. So as we take a look at this passage of Scripture, there's several things I want you to notice. First is the repetition of the word grace. Secondly, is the issue of you being in Him. Now, this is so important because for many of us, our mindset has us divorced from the reality of how God views you. Can we get it on the back wall as well so I don't have to keep turning around? There's so much about the culture of the spiritual orphan that's been embedded in our mind, and superimposed over that have been the requirements of religious legalism. So that when you come into the kingdom of God as an orphan, you still think like an orphan and act like an orphan, and you manipulate the scriptures in order to supply for yourself rather than coming into the understanding of what it means to be an heir of your Father. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I hope we can, Holy Spirit, help us to rip aside those things that make you think your behavior is what qualifies you to receive anything from God. Okay? Those of you who know me know that I'm on a battle against religious legalism because it does not serve us. What did you do to get you saved? How are you going to keep you?
Well, if I do enough good works, then I can trade them in for standing with...
No, you can't keep you. How many of you know if he didn't keep you, you'd already be gone? I love this question. How many of you have ever backslidden? There you are. I knew you was here. What are you doing here this morning? How did you get back? His grace drew you. It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Okay, so we all have a story about this stuff. But I'm trying to fleet us up a little bit in our understanding. So let's take a look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Look carefully now. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, it's highlighted. What does it say? By the will of God. Paul was called to be an apostle before he was in his mother's womb and had a dramatic encounter on the road to Damascus that awakened him to his destiny. God had appointed his times and boundaries, and he recognizes by the will of God he has become what he is. Can you say by the will of God you're becoming what you are? See, this is important stuff, and I'm going to ping on it for weeks. To the saints at Ephesus who are faithful, where? In Christ Jesus. Look, walk up behind Jesus, unzip his spine, step inside and zip it up behind you. That's where you are. You are in Christ Jesus. So what does God see when he looks in your direction? He sees you in Christ. Why? Because he always intended the Christ would be the corporate man. Jesus is the one who has the gift to receive all spirits into himself. You have been made in Christ Jesus. So it's not God looking at you and kind of going, well, I'm going to overlook what you did. No, no, no. When we say we have been sanctified and justified, we are holy and blameless, it's not on your merits, it's on the merit of Christ who saved you. Look at your foreheads wrinkling. I'm telling you the truth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you appreciate just the knowledge of peace inside of you? Look, I remember what it was like to walk in insecurity and be tormented, dominated by fear. How wonderful it is just to walk through life in peace. There was a line out of an old movie called Top Gun, where this chick is saying to this pilot, "You love going Mach 2 with your hair on fire." Well, I can do Mach 2 with my hair on fire and still be at peace on the inside. As the world is swirling around, I don't know if y'all know this, there's a change of season in the earth. If you're paying attention, things are not the way they used to be. Listen, there's some prophetic signs going on. You know, there was a guy who was a hyper-faith fellow. His airplane crashed, and it landed in a dumpster. There was another well-known prophet who got killed because he was driving the wrong way on a street. Now, what does it mean when a former thing ends up in a dumpster and another thing is going the wrong way? You ever heard of prophetic signs? Okay. There's a change of season in the earth. Back to the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? If you were to go back to Genesis and read it with fresh eyes, you would see that when he separates the waters, he's not talking about the waters on the earth. These are waters that existed before the creation of the earth. And he separates them with a firmament, and he calls the firmament heaven. So, first of all, God is not in heaven because he was before its creation. I love watching your faces. Isn't that what it says? In the beginning, God. He wasn't sitting in heaven creating something. He created heaven. And he called it the firmament, and he separated the waters above from the waters below. That means that there is a heavenly reality that is to be put into an earthly context. It's to be made visible here. So when it says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, guess what? There is a reality there that can be accessed here. Because this is the shadow and the type. That is the reality. The kingdom is supposed to be coming into the earth from where? The reality of God's heaven. We are supposed to be manifesting its invisible attributes in a visible way. The creation reveals the invisible attributes of God. Why? Because the broken soul can't connect with the spirit, but it can be awakened by what it sees. Guess what? Creation is dying. Guess what? In the spring, there'll be resurrection. These things are rooted into it because God is intending all of us to become aware of his reality by the very things that we can see and the things that can't be seen. How is it possible that God can put his invisible self on display? He does it in the person of a human form called Jesus. And when you come into Christ, it's his intention to be put on display through you, because he wants to be made known. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Can you read that? When did God choose you?
Well, I was 16 years old and I was in church.
No. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He has always had you in mind. He has always intended to be known to you. And it's his intention that you will be aware of him in increasing measures in your life. You know more about him today than when you started this journey, right? And it's going to continue because he's going to keep. Don't you love it when he surprises you with something you didn't think he could do? I'm always amazed and end up going, I didn't know you could do that. But you know he can do anything. You just never expected him to. Chose you before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now, if it is left up to you to be holy and blameless, it's not going to happen. But because he chose you in Christ, you're holy and blameless in Christ. Now, many of us get tangled up. We tie our own shoelaces together because we have a pop quiz in life and we fail the pop quiz. The pop quiz is designed to show you what you need to work on. It doesn't disqualify you. How many of you have ever had a child at any age rebel against you? Did it change your relationship to them? No, you're still the parent. Did it change your heart? No. Did it change your emotions? Probably for a few minutes. Then you had to remind yourself you couldn't be like the comic who said, his father said, I'll kill you and make another look just like you. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. He always intended to throw his arms open and welcome you. That's always been his agenda. And some of us will disqualify ourselves and will withdraw from him when we need to be pressing into him. Do you ever have any hint of insecurity in your relationship with him? Yes, many of us do. Some of us don't. Many of us do. But he is greater than your insecurity because we have this default position to disqualifying us from his grace based on, I haven't prayed, I didn't do this, I did that when I shouldn't have. We think like that. But God is much, much bigger than our personal limitations and self-depreciation because he predestined that we would be his sons. That was, he intended to have you as part of his family always. And he did it through Jesus Christ to bring us to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now look at this. To the praise of the glory of his grace. See, it is by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is his grace that has made it possible for you to approach. It is his grace that has drawn you to himself. It is his grace that caused you to say, God, if you're real, then make yourself known to me. It is his grace that caused you to say, God, if you're real, make me like them. Because it's the grace that sets aside the obstacle to your responding to his call. He makes it very, very easy for us to approach him through this thing called grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Consequently, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I was in some location not long ago. There were mud puddles, and there was a wedding happening in the nearby arena. And I saw this little kid who was probably going to be the ring bearer dressed up in his little tux, jumping up and down in a puddle. You can dress him up. Now, sometimes we stumble into puddles and we feel like we can't approach the Lord because we're all messed up. But he lavishes his grace upon us. That is, he pulls us out of it, refreshes us, cleanses us again, and we go on. There's no puddle you can get into that's bigger than his gracious ability to draw you out of it. I'm trying to reassure you of his commitment to you personally. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Paul says elsewhere that he has become a steward of the mystery of God, which specifically says that the Gentiles also would be made heirs of the promise. That is, we have been brought into the historical promises that was made to Abraham long ago, that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. By your seed, not seeds as of many, but as one which is Christ, and you are now in Christ. We have been brought into the promises of God that were not originally posited toward us. But it was the hidden wisdom of God of which Paul became the administration of that grace. According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time. This word administration is the word for economy. The administration of God's grace, gracious ability to remove all the obstacles and impediments, to allow you to overcome all the obstacles and impediments to your specific calling in his kingdom. Grace does that for us. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And another place Paul says this, that at the fullness of time, all things will be delivered to Christ, who will then deliver all things to the Father so that God can be all in all. His intention is for all of us to be embraced into who he is so that he can be known for who he is to you, his beloved. I have come so far in my appreciation from the humble beginnings of my life to the fact that he has made me a royal priest within his household. In him, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purposes, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He intended it, he's executing it, he will bring it to conclusion. And in it, you are secure. You are secure because his grace is able. In this situation, he goes on to say, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Understand, your salvation, your maturation brings glory to him because you are the demonstration of his counsel and will. You are the purpose he had in mind. Remember, in the warfare that ensued in heaven, there was this group of creatures called angels who are superior to us. We're made a little lower than the angels. And God said to them, you're going to serve that. And some of them said, I don't think so. And so Hebrews tells us that God had put all things under our feet and had given all things to us. But we do not yet see that. What we do see is Jesus, who was for a little while made a little lower than the angels and has been crowned with glory and honor, and you are now in him. So God's divine intention has been satisfied, and those who wouldn't see it, couldn't see it, refused to see it, have been cut out of the program. The angelic warfare was about who was going to be the heirs, and God chose you. That's good news. And something we have to embrace emotionally and intellectually. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. You're called God's own possession. And if we were to pick you up and look at the stamp on the bottom, it would say, sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee of your redemption. You have been sealed by him. You're different from those who aren't. You are his own possession. You were his purpose. You are his fulfillment. And you will be sustained through all through life, this age and the age to come, by his grace. I'm going to say, yay, God. Now, in the few minutes I have left, I want to run back through this and point something out to you, okay? This passage is just so powerful to me because it is the overarching of God's intention for everything else that you're going to see in the scripture. This is the basis of it as Paul begins to expound God's intention for his household. First of all, look at what God did. The Father is the initiator, okay? And here's what he did. In verse 3, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Verse 6, the glory of his grace which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 7, the riches of his grace which he lavished on you. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Verse 11, he predestined us according to his purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will. Verse 13, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He did all of that for you when you weren't even paying attention. The Father initiated this through his grace. And look what we did in responding to him. It's very simple. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. You heard the news. Because faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Faith comes by hearing and by the word of God. You heard it, and there was some kind of response. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up to preach. And as he's declaring these things, they were pierced to their heart at what they heard and said, "Brethren, what are we to do?" And he says, "Repent. Be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit." Because faith comes by. So when we hear these things, there's a responsibility that the Holy Spirit has to awaken them to us. Because these things are by revelation, not reason. But if you accept the knowledge of the truth, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man's believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our job is very simple. Listen to what God's saying and believe it. How many of you ever argue with the scripture? I've argued with the scripture. I know it's true, but there's some of the truths that haven't been revealed to me yet. But I know a whole lot more about it today than I did when I started, so I continue to accept the truth even when I can't explain the truth because I believe it to be true. And for us, in whatever our calling is, he will reveal to us from his word the things that are necessary to your appointment in him. His economy is about moving you forward in your destiny. It's not about hyper faith. You put in your prayer, you press the handle, and your spiritual orphan gets what God has so you can sustain yourself at his expense. That is not the gospel. And if you're still stuck in that, you're just going to have to grow out of it. Because God's intention is to fully empower you for what you need, for what he's called you to. That's what his economy is for. It's not for you to manipulate it as a spiritual orphan for your own provision and your own protection. Once you're a son, he is your provider and he is your protector. And if it serves his purposes for you to die a violent death, you were dead before that moment anyway. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God forever. How many of you want to die peacefully in your sleep? I'm with you. Let's just go to bed and wake up there. I don't want to be burned to death. I don't want to drown. I don't want to freeze. I don't want to be eaten by an animal. Okay? I'm clear on that. However, were I to be thrown into the arena and perish at the hand of the animal, I would want to stand there as the Lord's representative and let my death be a glaring alternative to those screaming and crying and fearful around me, because I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. Death is the closet where I change clothes for the next event of my life. Okay? I'm secure in the certainty that he who has begun a good thing in me will bring it to fulfillment. That he will accomplish his will if I just keep giving him my yes. there's a access of supply here. Accessing to the Father's supply. You know, there's in Malachi, there's this great statement before the 400 silent years that says that God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. I'm persuaded that we are in that season. About 70% of the population of the world is dealing with fatherlessness. And the consequence of fatherlessness is lawlessness. And we see it everywhere. Now, when the enemy comes in, God has made this statement that like a flood, he'll raise up a standard against him. Now, if, in fact, fatherlessness is the plague in the world, what is God's remedy? To give us fathers whose hearts have been turned toward the children, because children can't initiate, but they can respond. We're seeing right here the Heavenly Father initiating toward his children. And what have you done? You have responded. His grace has afforded the opportunity for you to become more than you ever imagined you could be. And that process is still underway. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We received his grace. We carry his peace in our spirit. And his economy is available to move us forward. Jesse and I and Sam just returned from the Philippines. And we have 5 invitations to return to speak to hundreds of leaders just in the island of Mindanao. They want to work me hard and put me away wet. But what in the world has facilitated such a response and invitation? I mean, I know me. I know me. I grew up with me. I know my history. I know where I come from. You who know my story know it. There is no connection between that guy and that opportunity except for the grace of God. Okay? Because what did these fatherless people, and I'm talking people 60 and 70 years old who are fatherless, what did they discover in us? They found spiritual fathers who could speak the word with clarity and help them understand their condition and their way forward. Now that's the grace of God on display. And their hungering for it is to say, come over into Macedonia and help us here, 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 and here. One of the older women came to me. Turns out she's a district superintendent of the Assembly of God in a certain portion of the island. She says, I've got 300 pastors who need to hear this message. Will you come and help us? Well, of course we will. Why? Because it's our appointment. Now, that's my particular assignment. That's not your particular assignment, but you have a very particular assignment. How many of you know that God needs born-again, spirit-filled engineers who will appeal to him for the knowledge of witty inventions and bring things into the earth that will empower his purposes through his people? Do you know that the internet, once upon a time, was an idea? You know what it is now? It's the means of streaming the gospel to the entire world. Was not created for internet pornography globally. But the gospel can now reach anybody who has a cell phone. You know, Brian was telling me about one of his friends who's a street beggar in Africa who calls him on his cell phone. Everybody has a cell phone. And those who don't have it are working to get one. We need the knowledge of witty inventions. How many of you know that cancer is a plague in the earth? We need spirit-filled researchers who will appeal to God for the insight to break the power of that curse. Someone was telling me this morning about a 3-year-old who's got cancer. I never heard of such things. I just found out Michael Bublé's little 4-year-old boy has got cancer. We need a breakthrough medically, but I don't expect it to come from darkened minds. I expect it to come from people of the light who know. How many of you have ever seen the equation E equals MC squared? Who came up with that? Einstein. Where was he when he discovered it? He was laying in the grass, in the sun, with his eyes half closed. He was just at rest. And decades later, it was affirmed from a very different point of view because technology and science has advanced. See, God is willing to give us insights. He's willing to give us insights into his creation. There are some fabulous things happening in science, and one of the amazing things to me is they're coming to the conclusion, looks like there was a plan. Their own instruments are demonstrating to them this divine design stuff might have some merit. In our relationship to the Lord, there are certainties about us. I'm a global reentry program participant. That means that when I come back in the United States, I walk through a very short line to get to a kiosk, scan my passport. It reads my fingerprints, takes my picture. I go, yes, 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 yes. Actually, I go, no, 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 no. Prints it out. I walk to the head of the line. They say, welcome home, sir, and I go on my way. Others are doing the cattle card for hours. You have a global reentry for the kingdom of God. It's called the Holy Spirit. He is the pledge of the certainty of your redemption into the things of God at the close of the age and your participation in it now. I don't know what your calling is in the Lord, but I suspect all of you have some hint of it. It's usually a desire that's within you and you can't shake it. It's quite possible that God gave you a very specific word. You know, in 1998, God said to me, against my will, that it is from this place you will go out and come in. I had no idea what that meant because his hand of restraint was on me for years. I didn't go anywhere, and I felt like he didn't know what he was talking about or I had not heard correctly. And now I'm dispatched to the nations, having gone through the years of preparation to be able to be a more accurate representative of him now, less a representative of me then. Whatever that dream was, whatever that word was, all you have to do to re-engage the grace is say yes. Keep giving the Lord your yes. I think I'm personally persuaded that the change of season that is happening in the earth right now is an opportunity for all of those of us who once felt like God had said this in my heart and I haven't seen it come to pass yet. Look, you're a better representation today than you would have been when he said it. Do you remember the story of Joseph? As a teenager, he got the word. What did he have to go through to be prepared to stand in that word? All the stuff you're going through, everything that's come your way, all of your responses have been part of the preparation to bring you to this place and time where you could say in this change of season, Father, release your grace in me to be what you said I should be. Each of us has some hint of what that is. My appeal to you today is to recognize the grace of God is available to you to overcome the obstacles that stand in the way of you becoming the very thing he called you to be. We're not just church folk. We're kingdom people with a destiny to represent our Father into places none of the rest of us will go. I will never be in your sphere. I don't have your relationships. He needs you as his appointed one to stand in that place and be aware of his presence with you as you deal with whatever comes your way. Because if there's to be any difference in your world, it has to start with you. You have to be the alternative point of view, the alternative person, the alternative to everything they see around them. So that when trouble, pressure comes, they'll come to you and say, why is it you never get shook when these things are happening? Why is it you're never anxious? And you have a testimony to share. I've been changed by his grace. Would you stand? some of us know what it was he said. Some of us have felt like that dream could never be. Some of us have not understood the preparation that was underway. But I appeal to you today. If it is in you, refresh it. Ask the Lord in this moment, give me the grace to give you my yes to your calling on my life. And if you're willing to do that today, I want to ask you to do one more thing. I want you to turn to someone in this room that you feel might be able to help you become more of that, and let them know that starting today, God has your yes. Will you walk with me into that destiny? Heavenly Father, I stand before you this morning as a man who's just absolutely humbled by your grace. You took a broken thing that had been cast away, and you made something of it for your purposes. And I honor you for that, Lord. I thank you for the testimony of your presence through all these years. And I stand here, Lord, as a token of what you would be for anyone who will say yes to their calling in you. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to break out the dust broom and just sweep clear the memory of what it was you said in the hearts of so many so long ago. I call upon your grace, Father, to encourage us and inspire us to once again move into the thing that you declared in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength, the courage, the wisdom to move forward together into these things. Hear our yes again, my Lord, and light your pathway forward for each of us. Let us be inspiring to one another as we report the good things God is doing in the land of the living through our obedience to your call in Jesus' name. I bless these, Lord, and pray for their encouragement. I ask you, Father, to make it clear to us as we move forward. Our yes was heard in heaven today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need time at the altar to do business with God, we invite you to do that. Otherwise, we welcome our guests to the hospitality suite out front. We invite you to find that one person who can help you move forward and let them know your decision this day.